It's a blessing to hear God's people sing praises. You have so many reasons to sing praises, and we continue this exploration in the book of Psalms. If you're new or visiting or you haven't been here for a few weeks, we have been focusing on a particular type of psalm, a psalm we call Psalms of New Orientation. These are psalms that emerge out of an experience of the wonders of God, Him doing something new. Maybe He's rescued you and you sing this song of new orientation. Maybe you were disoriented. Things were foggy. You were in a bad place, but God stuck out His hand and you grabbed and He pulled you out of that mire, that dirt, that clay where you were stuck. And as a response to that, you sing this psalm of new orientation. So we've been looking at those over the past few weeks, and we continue our exploration this morning with a sub-theme of redeemed. So if you have your Bibles, it'd be on the screen. If you don't, Psalm 98. I just want to read to stir our hearts and our minds around this great God that we worship and that we serve and that we have been singing praises to all morning. Psalm 98. Psalm 98 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. He has remembered His love and His faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity." There may be several ways to describe ancient Israel. In fact, there are too many metaphors that capture the essence of the people of God we read about in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. They were a people whom God chose to be His prized possession. They were the people through whom God would reveal His intention to bless the entire planet. They were a people who found themselves in peril after peril, only to be rescued by Jehovah. And one thing is sure, they were a people who were not ashamed to worship and would give praise to God on numerous occasions, in numerous places, for numerous reasons, throughout numerous ways over the span of their lifetime. It may be that it is that the ethos of praise that has prompted me to explore the Psalms over the past week. It's as if when you look at ancient Israel, and there's a lot to talk about when you talk about Israel and all the narratives that we have in the Old Testament about Israel and what they did and what they didn't do and the good things they did and a lot of the bad things that they did. But the thing that kind of prompted me to re-look at the Psalms, at least for a few weeks, is this ethos that was embodied in Israel, that they were a people who liked to give praise, and they were good at it. Now, we are looking at what we call Psalms of New Orientation. These psalms represent the ruminations of the people of God that lead to praise and worship and celebration of God for the many things that he has done, he is doing, and that he is going to do. And this is true. The God that we worship is the same God who wrote the story of ancient Israel, and he is writing our stories as we speak. And at the heart of both of our stories, ancient Israel and the church, is the story of salvation or redemption. We call ourselves the people of God because we have been saved and we have been redeemed. Now, growing up in the Church of Christ, there were several things. You know, I had a Baptist background, and so, you know, the first few weeks when I started attending the Church of Christ, there were several things that was just kind of shocking to my system. The most obvious was didn't have a band. We didn't have instruments. I grew up in a Baptist church where, man, we had a bunch of instruments. We had choirs, and we were in church. And I know I've told you this. We start church at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, and we get out at 3. On Monday. So it wasn't a long time when we got to the Church of Christ, but I remember we would sing these a cappella songs, and man, I thought it was kind of cool. And what I really thought was really cool is the way, like, we'd have like part and counterpart. You know, we do that a lot in a cappella churches. You have the songs where the ladies sing something and then the men sing something. Here's one of the songs we used to sing. Y'all gonna sing it with me? Y'all can help me sing this. We praise team didn't practice this, so y'all gotta help me out on this one. How about this one? This that's the wrong song. Go to the next song. Go to the next song. Yeah, this song. Okay, this song is one of those songs where there's like part and counterpart. Y'all know this? How many of you know this song? Y'all know this song? Okay, let's sing this song. Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have vanished away. Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I have been redeemed. I lost my mind when we sang that song because I had a church full of basses. And we had a bunch of basses when we got to that bar. I now resign. I love that part. I lost my mind. We also used to sing this song, which was cool too because it was kind of just like really upbeat and staccato, and we used to get this. Y'all know this song? Let's sing this song again. How I love the great Redeemer who is doing so much for me. With what joy I tell the story of the love that makes men free. Until my earthly life is ended, I will sing songs above, then beside the crystal sea, more and more my soul shall be praising Jesus and his love. He is everything to me. He is everything to me. And everything shall always be. I will never cease to praise. A song of gladness in his praise. And here and in the word above, my soul shall see of saving love. Life and life, and joy is he,
the precious friend who died for me.
Once again, we sang that song, I Lose My Mind. I come in church, you know, this is, you know, we used to have a song board and I memorized the whole hymnal. And when I would see 250 on the board, that was Great Redeemer, I'd be like, yes, we're doing Great Redeemer. To summarize these songs is to say that we are singing a song to God who has been active in our salvation story. But saved from what? Redeemed from what? It would seem that it is an important question to answer, to sing so adamantly about our salvation or our redemption. It would suggest that we would know a little bit something about what we are saved from or where we have been redeemed. If you ask an ancient Israelite about salvation, I wonder how they would describe it or define it. When we speak of salvation in modern terms, in the Christian church, we are more likely to refer to being saved from our sins. With ancient Israel, it wasn't that simple or minute. Ancient Israel would refer to their salvation or their redemption story as being the all-inclusive activity of God in their lives on earth. They would refer to Jehovah's activity on their behalf as in their rescue from Israel when or a rescue from Egypt when they were enslaved in Egypt. They were referred to Jehovah fighting battles and winning battles for them in war, as in the God winning the battle at Jericho. This is why in some of the Psalms of new orientation, we see what are called narrative psalms, where these psalms, and these were songs that they would sing in worship, but these songs were or psalms were those that told a story. They told the story of Jehovah. They told the story of God and his activity. Let's look at Psalm 135. Psalm 135 is a great example of a narrative psalm where it talks about giving praise to God, and it gives the reason of praising God. It roots it in the history of God, Jehovah's activity on behalf of ancient Israel. Psalm 135 says, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from the storehouses. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of people and animals. He sent his signs and wonders in the midst of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And he gave their land as an inheritance to his people, Israel. Your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nation are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, praise the Lord. House of Aaron, praise the Lord. House of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Everyone say this with me, church. Praise the Lord. Pay attention to the psalmist's recollection of pivotal moments in the life of Israel. In verse number 7, God is active in creation. Verse number 8 and 9, there's the miraculous rescue from Egypt. Verses 10 through 12, there's the protection against enemies on their journey to the promised land. And then there's just this general understanding that the Lord, in verse 14, is one who vindicates and has compassion. What about us? What has the Lord done in our lives? What are the pivotal moments where we can list the activities of God? When someone says, "Why do you worship God?" I better be ready to give some reasons why I worship God. Folks want proof. They want to know what difference is it going to make in my life if I follow God. I'm already a good person. I already give to the poor. What does it mean to worship God? And that's where I need to be ready to give my story, to talk to people about what God has done in my life, how God turned me around, how God has given me meaning, how God has given me significance, how God has brought people in my life and steered me in the right direction and told me where to go and corrected me when I needed correction. I better be ready to give a story and give testimony about pivotal moments in my life. If you ask an Israelite, "Why do you worship God?" you are going to get a song. They were going to tell you about Egypt. They were going to tell you about the promised land. They were going to tell you about how God was active in their lives. Pay attention also in this psalm to the comparison of Jehovah against other gods. Verse number 5, the psalmist comes right out and says, "Our Lord is greater than all other gods." Verse 15, other gods are made by humans. You have other gods that's being worshiped by the ones that made them. See, God is one who made us, and so we worship him who made us, not that us, we made him. Now, we try to make God. Now, that's a sermon for another day. But God made us. These other gods are made by humans. And then he goes on, they have form, but no function. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have no life, and those who follow them have no life either. So the prompting from the psalmist of new orientation is praise the Lord. He has life. He is not idle, I-D-L-E. He is active. And what about us? Do we praise God as if he is an active participant in our stories, or are we like zombies or robots, simply programmed to do what we do without even thinking about it? In regards to salvation and redemption, ancient Israel embodied an understanding that the sacrificial system, the sacrificing of lambs and bulls, that system was in place to deal with their sins. Yes, they attributed the forgiveness of sins to Jehovah. But many rabbis would tell you that the language of salvation in the Hebrew scriptures was not so much about deliverance or forgiveness of sins, but it was about a deliverance or vindication or rescue from danger, preservation of life, and the abundance of blessings in lives. As such, you don't see much, if any, reference to life in the afterlife. Their plight in the Old Testament particularly wasn't necessarily to live a life that would be rewarded by going to heaven. And they wouldn't necessarily say that punishment would be going to hell. If you ask a modern day rabbi, do Jews believe in heaven or hell? Most rabbis would say yes and no. Now it's a very interesting discussion. We don't have time to talk about that today. It's very, very complicated, actually. But anyway, this leads many to believe that ancient Israel may not have embraced, again, our contemporary understanding of heaven being reward, hell being punishments. Now, even though Israel was not driven with a persistent understanding of heaven or hell, they still lost their minds when it came to worship. I find that very interesting. See, we have an understanding about heaven and hell. You know, we get to go to heaven if we're good, and God forbid we go to hell if we're bad. We have that understanding. But seemingly our praise doesn't match those long ago who didn't have that hope of heaven. Isn't that odd? Isn't that odd that a people whose understanding of God was really about where they were on earth? You know, when death happened, it's just kind of like you die. It was about what God was doing here. We kind of have this combined hope of what he's doing here and what he's going to do later on. But why is it that our praise doesn't match what Israel did? I would offer that Israel was so adamantly aware that God was moving in their midst that he was not standing idle. You see, idols are idle. But God is active. He speaks, he listens, he moves. And what was true for ancient Israel, as bore out in these Psalms of New Orientation, ought to be true for us in the church. Not only do we have the stories of God's activity in ancient Israel, we have the stories of God in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Not only do we have these collective stories and memories, but we also have embraced an understanding that our deliverance is not limited to enemies or misfortune, but we have been saved and delivered from our sins. Not only do we have an understanding that God is active in our redemption from the stain of sin, we also know that our fate is secure with the promise of eternal life. Maybe you've heard about that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. Maybe you've heard about it in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. Maybe you've heard about this in Romans chapter 6. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reflecting on the mighty acts of God demonstrated through his activity in our lives and this promise of eternal life and liberation from sin, shouldn't our praise be greater, louder, and more frequent than the ancient Israelites? Stated another way, if Israel was so prolific in their praise, such that they are known for their praise, shouldn't the church be known even more for the way it praises God? What have we been taught that leads us to hold back in praise? What has convinced us that praise needs limits, time constraints, and limiting forms? When we are reoriented praise should not be contained. When a God who has every right to stand on the sideline and do nothing when life is going on. See, the reason that we give prayer requests, the reason why Brenda feels comfortable sharing with us a deep hurt or a deep misunderstanding that's going on in her life is because she believes that when the people of God pray, God is not just going to stand on the sideline and say, yeah, they're praying. They're talking. It's all good. No, we believe that God somehow is going to be moved in the midst of that story. He's not going to stand idle. Now, we don't pretend to know every detail about that, how that works, the ins and outs of it. If we did, that would make us God. Y'all understand that, church? But time and time again, God gets involved. He acts, he rescues, he redeems, and he saves. In the New Testament, I believe that there is a book that captures the essence of Psalms of New Orientation, and we see it throughout the book. The Revelation of John captures the essence of praise in the vein of New Orientation. Now, what we have done with the book of Revelation is we have buried ourselves under the symbols and what does this lampstand mean and what does this dream mean and what does that color mean and what does that number mean, and we get all jacked up looking in each other's head for 666 and all that stuff. And when we do that, we miss what's going on in Revelation, particularly in these snapshots. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 11. Then I look and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Doesn't that sound like a Psalm of New Orientation? Here's Revelation chapter 19, verse number 1. After this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute and corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again, they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Now here's what I'm thinking. You have ancient Israel praising God, I mean, just losing their minds praising God for all that God has done, right? On this end of the spectrum, you've got a heavenly throne scene and people losing their minds in worship for all that God has done. I mean, did you hear those words in Revelation? So you've got ancient Israel over there, you got Revelation, heaven over there. In the middle, we got the church. So why is it that lose your mind giving praise, limit yourself giving praise, lose your mind giving praise? Is that just me? That doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right. It would seem that we would, in ancient Israel, lose your mind giving praise. And in the church, lose your mind giving praise. And when we get to heaven, we will continue to lose our mind giving praise. Maybe I'm jacked up. I know I got a messed up head. I know I'm not working with full faculties here, but that's just how I see it. Why is it that ancient Israel, who don't express the hope that we express of eternal life, outpraise us? Shouldn't be that way. In fact, what I've often said is that while we're here on earth, we ought to be rehearsing. We ought to be rehearsing for what's about to come. So as an invitation this morning, I want us to rehearse. I want us, praise him, come on up. I want us to sing this song. It's a song that repeats the same phrases over and over again. We've sang the song before. It's in parts. It's from Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 1. And it's this song about singing hallelujah and salvation and glory to the God that we praise, for the God who has been active throughout history in creation, in the rescue of Israel. He's been active in the life of Jesus Christ and in the church. He is active right now in 2016. He's gonna be active when we all get to heaven and sing songs. Let's not wait to get to heaven to lose our minds in praise. Let's lose our mind in praise right now. Let's rehearse for what's about to happen. Look, you're gonna get out of here in a few minutes. I suspect that when we get to heaven, there won't be no clock saying, hey man, how long is this praise stuff gonna take place? I know we gotta do that here because we got flesh and we got mind and we get hungry, so we can do that. We won't do it too long. But right now, church, let's rehearse. Let's rehearse. Stand up on your feet. Stand up on your feet. If you sing soprano, I want you to sing what Wendy is singing. I just want you to sing these words. I don't want you to just repeat them like you're a robot or a zombie, but I want you to understand those words that you are singing and sing that from your gut and give God some praise. Let's sing this song.
Oh, praise.
I can't believe I said Wendy, but it's my wife. She'll forgive me though. But if you sing soprano, sing these words.
And the Lord our God, He is wonderful.
If you're a soprano, sing that again. Sing or alto, alto, alto.
Be to the King of Kings and the Lord our God.
All right. Soprano, if you're soprano, listen to Wendy here.
All praises be to the King of Kings and the Lord our God. He is one.
Let's do that one more time. Altos and sopranos. Altos and soprano.
All praises be to the King of Kings and the Lord.
All right, now we're gonna add the men. Tenors first. Sing this.
Oh, praise
hallelujah
to salvation
and glory
and the honor
and power. He is wonderful.
Tenors again, come on.
Oh, praise
hallelujah
to
salvation and glory
and the
honor.
Bass, come on.
Oh,
for the Lord our God is mighty.
To
for the Lord our God is
omnipotent. And the Lord our God,
He is wonderful.
Oh,
for the Lord our God is mighty.
To
for the Lord our God is
omnipotent.
He is wonderful.
Oh, praises be to
the Lord our God is omnipotent.
And the Lord our God, He is wonderful. Oh,
Lord our God is
to the
Lord our God is
omnipotent.
One more time.
Oh, praises be to the
Lord our God is
omnipotent. And the Lord our God,
He is wonderful.
Listen. 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 We don't have to end rehearsal. every day of your life, take an opportunity to give God praise. Take an opportunity to express a heart that's been reoriented because you've been redeemed, because you've been saved, because you've been cleansed, because you've been washed, because you've been bought back, because God has cast you in a position now as his agent, as his ambassador, as his representative to declare him all over this world. And that's why our praise has to be loud. That's why our praise has to be repeated. It has to be, we got to lose our minds in praise. People long ago knew about Israel, not because they got on TV and told everybody. If I'm not mistaken, they didn't have televisions. People knew about the God of Israel because they heard their praise. And people will know about the God we serve when they hear our praise, because we have been redeemed. Pray with me, church. God, we thank you so much. Father, we pray that you have heard it in our song, that you hear it from our heart, that you hear from all that is within us, that we love you, we give you praise. We acknowledge that you are the only one who was able to do the mighty things that have been done. Father, we recognize that we have idols in our lives. God, right now we lay those idols down. Father, we pray that you would take your mighty foot and stomp on these idols. God, give us a reason to sing a new song, another new song, a loud song of praise and cheer and celebration for all that you have done in our lives, all that you are doing in our lives, and all that you will do. Father, we pray that you would bless this church. God, as your representatives on earth, Father, may the world hear our praise. And may they inquire, who is it that you sing about? And God, may we flow with stories of redemption, stories of salvation, stories of rescue, stories of cleansing, stories of how you made a way when there was no way. God, we love you, and we give you this praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's something that the church can do for you, we'll just sing this chorus, this song together. Just all come in at the same time. If you want to share something with the body of Christ, you want to share a testimony of praise, if you want to share a prayer request, you want us to pray with you, come as we continue to sing this song. For the Lord our God is mighty. For the Lord our God is omnipotent. Our God, he is wonderful. For the Lord our God is mighty. For the Lord our God is omnipotent. Our God, he is wonderful.
Wonderful.